2 Corinthians chapter 3 as our main text. And our intention is to study God's word and to dissolve riddles, to explain parables, and areas where they agree to throw light in those areas by us looking to God's word together to make meaning of the scriptures. Are you in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's start from verse 2. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 7. It says, "You are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." Notice how self-explanatory that statement is. You are manifestly declared to be our epistle. It means that the life that was at work in them, the conduct in the Corinthian church, it says you are manifest. Manifest means to show forth, okay? To allow something to be revealed. It says you are manifestly declared to be our epistle. What does it mean? Is it talking about them being literary letters? He's saying that that which God has accomplished is showing forth in their lives. That's what he's saying. So he says you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink. And so we said that here he's trying to compare the New Testament and the Old Testament. Because as you go on, you will see, he will say, engraving in stones. So he's making a comparison between the Old and the New. The Old Covenant was written in stones. But the New Testament is written in tables of men's hearts. It says, not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. And I explain what that means, that the implication is that the Spirit of God, so much with your spirit, not just recreated your spirit, it has to be one with your spirit. So that if, except we take a microscope to diligently study, we almost can't tell the difference between you, your spirit, and the Spirit of God. They are so interwoven. The idea is to write on a piece of paper with ink until the ink and the paper become one. You can't tell where the ink starts and where the paper ends. Hallelujah. That's the language he's using here. So let me read again. It's very important. It says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us," means that we're the ones who preach the gospel to you, that allow the Holy Ghost to go into operation. It says, "Written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the earth. And such trust have we through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers." Hallelujah. Notice he's not going to make us. He has what? Made us. And so we said also that the New Testament, the epistles, are a discovery of what has already taken place when you became a believer. The New Testament, the epistles, are meant to update you on current information concerning what God has already accomplished in your life. They are not things that God will do. They are things that God has already done. Somebody once said that the New Testament, the epistles in particular, notice I'm emphasizing the epistles. We said Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are historical documents. They document the life and times of Jesus when he was on the earth. The epistles contain the major message to the saints. So your focus, we read the 4 Gospels. We read the Old Testament, and I will tell you how to read the Old Testament. But our major focus are the epistles, for they are our album. You know, how many of you have family albums? Okay, so you see where you, how you look when you were 5. Some of you look wonderful. So how you look when you went for a particular party. On Facebook, people do things like then and now. And then people start saying things like, praise God. Now, I saw some ministers' pictures. Those trousers are abusive. The length of the trousers and the side, they look like sackcloth. And these are major ministers now. So it was about 20 years ago, and we're picturing him then and now. The neck was long. The microphone the man was using was equally long. It was attached to a keyboard. You can imagine this kind of, you know, this kind of microphone. It was the top of the range, you know, equipment that time. So they were, you know, people were saying then and now. People were saying that, oh my goodness, grace is beautiful. This is what grace has turned you into. So you look at then and now. And somebody was telling me, ladies, the picture of what she had when she was young, she literally almost had no hair. But we thank God for what God has done in these days. Hallelujah. Don't let me take that for that. It may affect too many people. All right, so it says, who also has made us wife? It's our photo album. When looking at who we are, we're not looking at who we're going to be. So the challenge is that if you don't understand that, the New Testament, the epistles, are a record of who you are now. what has taken place and is presently at work in you now, you read it wrongly. Once you understand that, it is safe to go to the Old Testament. It is not safe to read the Old Testament first, because then you will not have a full revelation of what is actually taking place. And that's where people have a challenge. Let's read on. It says, so who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter does what? Kills. But the Spirit gives one life. So we say that the Old Testament and the New Testament contrasted. It says, the Old Testament only brought death. Let me read for a little. It says, but if the ministration of death, what is he calling ministration of death? The Old Testament. He calls it a ministry of death. Now, I want you to imagine how many people have embraced the Old Testament and the Bible says it's the ministry of death that they're embracing. It means it doesn't have life to give. It means it's designed to bring men to the end of themselves. But people are holding on to it as what they are meant to accomplish. And the Bible says it's meant to kill you. To kill you doesn't mean physically kill you. It means to bring you to a place of hopelessness, where you don't have any confidence again in yourself. So you can, your confidence can turn to God. That's what he's saying. For if the ministration of death, so the design of the Old Testament was to bring men to an end in themselves. Not for them to have confidence in themselves, but to come to an end in themselves. He says, written and engraven in stones, if it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So the New Testament, the epistles, they give us an accurate information about what the Old Testament was designed to accomplish. He said this was meant to be done away. It means it wasn't meant to be perpetual. So even when you read the Old Testament, it says that this shall be an ordinance in your generations forever. The forever has a question mark. It was for that season, for that dispensation. It was never meant to continue. It was meant to be done away. The word done away means put aside. Hallelujah. No longer in use. That's what it means. Let me read further. Verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, again, how do you interpret the scriptures? What did he say before? He says that if the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. If it was glorious, which is, if the initiation, when it started off with a glorious beginning, so that the children of Israel could not steadfast below the face of Moses. Of course, there was a glory upon Moses' face. He says, of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit, listen carefully, which will never be done away, be more glorious? That's what he's saying. Did you hear what I just said? Did you hear what I just said? He's doing a comparison between two testaments. He says, if the old one had a measure of glory, and yet it was meant to be put aside, it means the one that has now been instituted, which will never be done away, must be more glorious. Hallelujah. Do you know in that singular statement, he just told you that whatever Moses experienced, what you're experiencing is greater. Whatever Elijah experienced, what you were given is greater. It says what they were given has been done away. The word set aside also means obsolete. No longer in use. It's no longer effective. But there is one that has come to stay. Not just to stay, it will be forever. So he's doing a comparison. He wants to bring our attention to the fact that there is tremendous value in the New Testament that ministers life. Let me read for that. Verse 10, please. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that what? Excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more. Say much more. You'll find that particular phrase in the book of Romans also, when they make a comparison between what was and what is. It says, much more that which remains. Say that which remains. What is that which remains? What is that which remains? I want to be sure you're following the New Testament. Okay, done away, remain, the New Testament. The old, done away, the new, remains. So he says, much more that which what remains is what glorious. Seeing then we have such hope or expectation, we use great plainness of speech. Look at the comparison. And not as Moses. Did Moses use plainness of speech? No. Moses knew truth he never communicated to the children of Israel. Moses believed in the riches of Christ, unsearchable riches. He never fully communicated it. When he began to try, some of them rejected, so he stopped, and he gave them the law. So the Bible says, by covering his face, for them not to know that what was given to them was temporal, Moses did not use great plainness of. In fact, God was spoken of in types and shadows. And so last week we saw Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 that says, look at Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1. Let me remind you of that. We're not going to make it on that today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Look at what it says. A single scripture can hold so much. We're coming back to the 2 Corinthians 3, 13. But look at Hebrews 10, 1. Are you there? For the law, hallelujah. Having a shadow of good things to come. This rendering is not good. This proper rendering is the law having of a shadow of good things that have now come. That's what it really says. Did you get what I said? Let me read that again. The law having a shadow of good things that have now come, not to come. To come, there's a reference from when the law was written. Now that the law is over, it is good things that have now come. Do you understand? Okay, so it says, for the law having a shadow of good things that have now come, and not the very image. And I told you last week that the law was a faint outline. It wasn't the exact replica of what the New Testament is. So the issue of having a shadow, when it comes to a particular object, is that a shadow can never tell you the exact dimensions of a particular image. Do you understand that? Until you see the image, then you know the exact dimension. A shadow can elongate it or give you a deceptive description of what it really is. So it says the law had a shadow. It under that one, it says a faint outline of the good things that have now come, but not the exact image. It cannot, with those sacrifices which they offered here by eye, continually make the commas there to what? Perfect. And we treated that last week. How many of you remember what we said last week? They had sacrificed year by year. By their continual sacrifice, they were also seeing that the law couldn't make them perfect. Because the plan of God was that it would get them to a place where instead of several sacrifices, it would just be one. That one will be so perfect, both in quality and duration, it will take care of sin forever. Say amen. All right, so we saw that. So go back to 2 Corinthians now, 3:13. Alright, so it says, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is what? Abolished. Let's stop there. Look at that. He put a veil over his face, and by putting a veil over his face, he actually signified that the children of Israel could not have access to the revelation. The face there means revelation, plainness. So by not allowing them to see that the glory upon his face was fading, he actually effectively blocked them from the revelation of the scriptures. What is the Bible saying? Notice what it says. It says, they could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. It looks two different words, end and abolished. The word end means the fulfillment. The fulfillment. The New Testament was inaugurated because Christ actually fulfilled the conditions of the old. Let me say that another way. God didn't just put the Old Testament aside. There were requirements under the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a law of demands. The Old Testament demanded things from man that man couldn't fulfill. So when you read the Old Testament in the light of the new, you understand therefore that thou shalt not was never given so that you could do it. Listen carefully. If you are applying for a job and there are criteria that were given concerning those who are suitable for that position. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Now, when it's given, you already know, if you're not ready to lie, that the qualifications stated, you don't have them. Yes or no? So when you hear statements like, Deuteronomy 28 verse 1, and it shall come to pass, and if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to obey and to do all that he commands thee this day, and the Lord thy God shall set thee on high. The first challenge is this. He wants to set you on high, but you cannot diligently act him and obey all. That's the problem. So the problem is, once that statement was added as a condition, you were disqualified from the blessing. If you understand, Mr. Yohan. Do you understand? It was written, when you read it and you have read the New Testament, you discover it is the CV of someone that is not you. I'm trying to break it down as something. The CV in Deuteronomy 28:1, you are not the one that they need. Jesus was meant to fill that vacancy. Hallelujah. Are you coming along? Now, here's the challenge. Remember, they could not steadfastly look to the end. They didn't know until Paul came. It was a ministration of death. The same way you read about the vacancy, and by the time you get to the third or fourth qualification, you see that you are no longer qualified. It has just ministered this to you. It hasn't helped you. It hasn't emboldened you. It hasn't encouraged you. It just told you what you couldn't do. So the Old Testament was written. The criteria for fulfilling, you don't have that qualification. Only one man does. His name is Christ Jesus.
when the Bible says they could not steadfastly look to the end, what it meant by the end was this: the end is Jesus fulfilled. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Okay. I'm coming down here again. Matthew 5, 17. Yes, please. Matthew 5, 17. Are you there? Think not that I'm come to destroy the law, or what? Or what? I want you to be sure you're reading. Or what? Let me, okay. I am not come to destroy the law, but what? To fulfill. The one fulfill is accomplish, then set it aside. If it's accomplished, it can be set aside. If it's not accomplished, you can't set it aside. It has requirements. So the requirements could only be fulfilled by one person. His name is Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So when the law was instituted, the idea was that the qualifications reaching out were not you, were not me. It's not for you. You don't have the qualifications or requisite skills. Jesus had it. So he could fulfill it and then set it aside. Okay, Romans chapter 10 also. Romans chapter 10 verse 4. See what's in Romans chapter 10 verse 4. I want you to have scriptures that will ensure that the image sticks to your mind. You understand it? Romans chapter 10 verse 4. You need to get it. For Christ, hallelujah, is the end. Say the end. It means a fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believes. That simply means that on your behalf he has fulfilled it. When he fulfilled it, he put it in your account that you are the one who did it. But it was the one who did it. Because he did it as you. Hallelujah. He is the end of the fulfillment of righteousness of the law. For righteousness, for everyone that what? Believes. He is the end of it. He fulfilled it and he set it aside. That's what Christ is. That's what he accomplished on the cross. So Galatians 3:13 now makes sense. For Christ has redeemed us, hallelujah, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, listen, before he paid the price, it was already written, cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. That the promise of Abraham may come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Glory to God. So he fulfilled it, then he set it aside. But there was a process. He fulfilled it first. So once you understand that, go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read verse 13 again. I will go on further. It says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not walk steadfastly to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. Did you see that? Say their minds, not our minds. Their own minds. Say their own minds. Are you part of the children of Israel? Of course not. You're not. You can't be. See, for until this day remains the same veil on taking away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil has been done away with in Christ. Hallelujah. Notice it says the veil is there, not in the Old Testament, in the reading. In the reading. The one in the reading means in the, how do you read? You read for one purpose, to understand. So when it says the veil is still there in the reading, it means the veil is still there when it comes to their understanding. They still don't understand it. It says, but in Christ, that same veil that hindered them from sin, it has been removed for us to see. Hallelujah. So, see what it says? It now says, but even unto these days, when Moses is read, you know I said that last week? What is he calling Moses? Aha. Uh-huh. So, you know, when we're teaching about this, our God, a lot of people couldn't understand why we're saying that it wasn't God that directly gave the law. It was Moses through the operation of angels. Okay. And that was one of the reasons why when Moses went to go and strike the rock twice, he was rebuked by God. Someone says, why? To whom much is given, much is what? Why did God hold Moses accountable? Moses knew better. Some of you don't know what striking the rock twice means. To strike the rock once means he will suffer once for the sins of mankind. To strike him twice means he will need to suffer more than once. That was blasphemous, actually. It was blasphemous. The Bible says that that rock that followed them was Christ. So by striking the rock twice, it's as though he was invalidating salvation. Do you understand? And he knew better. Did you get it? So in case you are thinking, there's no sin that God can't forgive. We didn't say he forgave. He forgave. Say he forgave. He forgave. There are other reasons why Moses didn't enter the promised land. He forgave. As a matter of fact, the promise that Moses was looking for was in the land of Palestine. We won't go in that one today. Even your look is telling me don't go there. Alright, so no, because there was a promised land where you now dwell that Moses was looking forward to. Abraham was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and architect is God, the new creation. The new creation is not the physical place, though. The new creation is a land that Abraham was looking forward to. It wasn't Canaan. He was rich before he entered Canaan. Don't you know? So he couldn't be Canaan. We'll look at that one of these. But see what it says. But even unto this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their what? Heart. What's another word for heart? Mind. Look at the next verse. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty or freedom that comes by revelation. So where the spirit of the Lord is, what is the major operation that you see? Revelation that produces liberty. If the veil will be taken away at the turning to the Lord, it means that revelation will ensure that what blinded their hearts now opens their hearts. Hallelujah. So let me put it this way. In the reading of the law, reading of Moses, the veil was upon their heart. They couldn't understand. In Christ, there's what you call progressive revelation. All some people know about Christ is that he was born in Bethlehem. And he grew up. And most of the disciples, why we don't refer, listen carefully, to the four Gospels as New Testament is because they are historical records of the life and times of Jesus. They are a partial revelation of Jesus, not a full revelation. You need to understand that. You cannot have a full revelation of Jesus until you enter into the epistles. And so there were physical eyewitnesses of the life and ministry of Jesus, the 12 apostles. Four of them wrote what we now call the four Gospels or the synopsis. So if you read those books, what you have is a partial revelation. It doesn't take you behind the scene. There were physical eyewitnesses. They saw what was going on. But for you to go behind the scene to see what happened, you need the Spirit of God at work. Let me show you something, Matthew chapter 16. Maybe that will clarify things. See, Matthew chapter 16, we can read from, let's say, let's read from verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at what Jesus said. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is where? In heaven. In other words, Peter received information from the Spirit of God. And he spoke it forth. Was the revelation accurate? Yes. How accurate was it? For the time that he spoke. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. Was the revelation accurate? Yes. For what time period? For the time that he spoke. Was he Christ, Son of living God? Yes. As of that time, that was all that he was. He was yet to manifest as Messiah. He had not yet gone to the cross. So here, the revelation that Peter had, you go call Jesus, there's a first Adam and there's a second Adam. But it wasn't yet functioning as the last Adam. Okay, so if you don't understand what you're doing, just like this. I don't understand. Just like this. It's not wrong to say you don't understand. Let me just, very beautiful. Okay, so some people are honest enough. Okay. The revelation in the gospel, so the epistles, is progressive. Say progressive. All right. So notice where we read from 2 Corinthians 13. It says, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. For where the Spirit of God is, who reveals things, there is one. Liberty. Liberty means that you have understanding that comes from revelation, so it enables you to speak and act plainly without fear. Do you understand? Alright, so here, the revelation that Peter had when Jesus was still on the surface of the earth was that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That revelation was fine for that time. It was okay. But was Jesus more than that? Yes. As a matter of fact, many times they tried to make Jesus king. Because it was a prophet who did miracles, the limited understanding of the people was that this person can become a political ruler over us. They didn't understand his agenda was not political at all, but strictly spiritual. So as of this time, they didn't have revelation. This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. If he is the Lamb, he will have to die. So in this same chapter, notice what Peter did next. When Jesus said that the Son of Man will be crucified, he'll be just Peter said, where? Where? Who will feed us? Where will the food come from? Have you forgotten we have left fishing? You are not going to die. May you not die. You will never die. If he doesn't die, you will have to die. For your sake, he had better die. Do you understand? So the relation that Peter had was partial. It wasn't complete. Was it a question of living God? Yes. Was it more than that? Yes. But that was veiled from the senses. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So let me read. The same chapter. See what happens. Verse 21. Look at verse 21. So you see what I'm saying. From that time forth began Jesus show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and do what? And do what? Of who? And chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to what? Rebuke him, saying, be ye far from thee. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me. For thou servest not the things of God, but those that be of what? Men. In other words, Jesus knew that Peter just yielded to God's spirit a few seconds ago. But now Satan has taken over your mind. So he didn't rebuke Peter, he rebuked Satan that was operating me. Do you understand? Why? Jesus' ultimate ministry was I was born to die. Without dying, his ministry would never be realized. So, John chapter 16 now. John chapter 16 and verse 12. We're examining why it's so important for the spirit of revelation. Because it says, where the spirit of God is, there's what? Liberty. What does it mean? I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Emphasis on now. You'll be able to bear them, but not now. Now means that there's a huge difference between now and what is about to take place. There are many things I want to say. So Jesus, before he went to the cross, he did certain things. Or let me put it this way, he didn't say certain things for one singular purpose. They couldn't bear them in the state they were in. They were unregenerated. They were not born again. They didn't have the capacity for it. Do you understand? So he says, I want to say those things to you, but you can't bear them now. What will happen? How be it when he, the spirit of truth, is what? Come. Another condensed statement. Stop. Hold on. Is that study scriptures again? One of my condensed statements. How many of you remember when I was teaching during the week about utterance, about condensed statements? How many of you remember? Okay, so in the Gospels, there are condensed truths. Condensed means there is more to what you just said than you are realizing. When it's albeit when the Spirit of Truth is come, there is a huge set of activities behind when he is come. Because same Jesus told us in chapter 7 that he spoke of the Holy Ghost, which will be given to all those who believe. When he said that out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. This speaks of the Spirit, which those that believe on me should receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet what? Glorified. How many remember that scripture? Alright. So when it says, when the Spirit of truth is come, means something needs to take place before he comes. If that thing doesn't take place, he can't come. So he just, in that singular phrase, when he comes, he just spoke about his death, burial, and resurrection. In that singular statement. If you understand, let me see your hand. Good stuff. So, albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. What do you know now? Partial truth. What will he do? He will guide into all truth. What else will have happened? You will have had capacity to understand what I'm trying to say. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Lord himself is that Spirit. There is liberty. You will have understanding. You will now understand why I needed to go to the cross. So when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. All truth has to do with the new creation or the release of the New Testament. Hallelujah. Do you understand? That's what he's talking about. That's what it means by all truth. So he says, how be when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Contextually speaking, things to come
are Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, you understand? That is what it means by things to come. The New Testament. That is what it is referring to as things to come. He will show you, unveil to you things to come. So, the revelation that the apostles had when Jesus was upon the earth had more to do with sense knowledge. Occasionally, yes, Spirit of God reveals something to them, but basically speaking, they experienced and witnessed Jesus' physical ministry upon the earth. And that kind of revelation will always be limited. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. Let me show you. I hope you are writing. If you try to memorize, you can't take all this thing in one day. So you need to get the message again, because some basics just need to be explained for us to understand why some things are so. Are you there? And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Next verse. See what it says. Wherefore, hallelujah. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth knowing him no more. In other words, the revelation, listen carefully, contained in the epistles has nothing to do with Jesus' natural genealogy. Has everything to do with his spiritual status now. For that status is your status. Hallelujah. We have known him after the flesh. What was he referring to? The Gospels. But now, hallelujah, say now, we no longer know him after the flesh, but according to the spirit of revelation, which the epistles have spelled out to us. So you will not find in the Gospels what Jesus fully accomplished. You will find the events. Remember I said that what the apostles had was mostly sense knowledge. Of all the four Gospels, listen carefully, the Gospel of John is the most similar to one of the New Testament epistles. And the reason is very simple. John the apostle had devoured the revelation that God gave to Paul. So notice when John was writing, he didn't start from the natural way Jesus was born. He started from the Spirit. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything that was made. In him was life. And life was life of men. And that light shines in darkness. And darkness cannot comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name spiritual. Why? He had devoured the revelation that Paul brought forth. So his own narrative was a bit different from the other three. Because before he wrote, he had already encountered the epistles of Paul. Say amen. You need to understand that. So the revelation that he brought forth, though he spoke about certain physical events that took place in Jesus' life, he don't focus what more on what you call the last 3 days, the last few days of Jesus' ministry. Chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17. Of the things that took place, which are a pointer to where we have become new creations today. Say amen. Hallelujah. So the reason why we go through this route to understand the new is because if you don't go through this route, even the whole testament will still be veiled from your understanding. It's still veiled from your understanding. That's why we still sing songs that postpone what we already have. And then when we try to correct, some people think that they're just extreme. What is itself? They've taken all our songs away. No, we've taken unbelief away from you. Not all your songs, all belief. That's what we're taking away. Remember this song we sing this way? Let me see now. How does that song start now? I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And so shall I be saved from my... You are singing the Old Testament. How is it meant to be sung? I have called upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. I have been saved from my enemy. The Lord reigneth. Blessed be the Lord, and the Lord of my salvation is exalted. Not let, is exalted. Lord reigneth. Blessed be the Lord, and the Lord of my salvation is exalted. Oh, you don't say Hosanna. Hosanna means come and save us.
Yeah, I can see from your face that was the first time you heard that. Hosanna looks nice. It's lovely. Don't, I mean, you like it. It's Hosanna. Hosanna in the heart. It's okay. For the Israelites, it's okay. But they are yet to be saved. But you have been saved. What's your own song? Alleluia. You have won the victory. Don't backdate it. Stay in the present tense. Let me say something. The virtues of God, the eternal verities on your inside, they only jump and respond when your mouth is speaking truths. They lie dormant when you're saying something contrary. No wonder Paul spoke to us, lie not against the truth. Your mind can cause you to lie with your songs that you sing. And because that which you carry on the inside can't bear witness to a lie, it lies dormant. But when you're seeking truth, something begins to bubble on the inside of you. Hallelujah. It begins to bubble. I just don't know why we like singing songs that are embalmed in unbelief. Hallelujah. Embalmed in unbelief. No. We have to sing in the light of what has happened. And with our hands lifted up, we will worship and sing. And with our hands lifted up, we are before you, rejoice. No, we come before you. With our hands lifted up to the Lord, when the world wonders why, we just stare, then we're loving our King. Oh, we just stare, then we're loving our King. What, it just replaced the tenses. The New Testament tells you, you're already there. You're not going to come. You're not coming to his presence. You are a carrier of his presence. You're not David. You are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ's head. Don't postpone what has taken place. Hallelujah. Don't postpone what's taking place. That's part of the plan that we have. He affects our prayer, affects our confession. If you don't know this, you see, your vocabulary will be all wrong. And then those who are saying truth, you say it's possible I probably erase or blasphemy or something. When I talk to people and there's a challenge or something they are facing, I try to assess where they are. Because where you are really matters. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can what? Ask or what? Think. Your thinking limits what it can do. Hosanna is come and save us. Hallelujah is praising for he has saved us. There is a difference. Hallelujah. We are praying together. Me and Pastor C. And then you come and say, we're praying. And he said, Pastor C, after the prayer, he asks you, so do you believe? I hope God will do it. It's over. You are still hoping he will. When the person that prayed with you pray because he knows he has. You don't understand. I'm going to use a phrase now. Understand me in context. You have moved beyond hope. You are a living reality in Christ Jesus now. If you are not open to be saved, then you shouldn't hope to be blessed. You have already been blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. He has delivered you from the authority of darkness. He has translated you unto the kingdom of the Son. You can't have both at the same time. You are either delivered or you are not. If you've been translated, then you have been delivered. If you have been delivered, you have been translated. There's no in between. There's no middle road. If you have been delivered, you have been translated. If you have been translated, you have been what? Delivered. He has qualified you, made you a partaker, a participator of the elders that belongs to the saints in the light. In that light, answers to prayer are common and normal. When not open, answers will come. We know answers are. As he sits on the throne, so true is my answer. Glory to God. Knowing this, we use great plainness of speech in the New Testament. We're not speaking with veiled speeches or parables. We're speaking plainly. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Liberty. Absolute clarity. We're not like Moses. We're not like David. They did well in their generation. We are doing better. Glory to God. So Paul prays for us and teaches us how to pray. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Ephesians 1:16. at the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He didn't say your God. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ is a reference to the covenant between Jesus and God. You don't have a covenant with God. He has a covenant. You are the beneficiary. Glory to God. The God of our Lord, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, which is revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know. You're not praying for power, you are in power. The Spirit doesn't give you power, the Spirit unveils the power to you that you already have. It doesn't give you power. When you were recreated in Christ Jesus, it was power that recreated you. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance stored in the saints, and the exceeding greatness. Even for Paul, language began to run riot. Exceeding greatness means surpassing that which created heaven and earth was the power that brought Jesus. And when He brought Jesus out, He brought you out also. Hallelujah. There is power everywhere you look. Exceeding great power. He says, but your eyes has to be open. Why? It's not a physical reality first. It's first a spiritual reality. When you see it, everything about your demeanor and perception changes. Ah, glory to God. Years ago, I just caught a glimpse. Somebody was having bad dreams. I said that, bad dreams. Where you are. Because somewhere in our minds, we think we don't have control over our dream life. I said, sleep on this pillow that I've slept upon. Bad dreams can't come. The blood sugar that has issues, it won't register. It did not. Hallelujah. Exceeding greatness of His power towards us. It didn't say exceeding greatness of power towards apostles. No, towards us. Us is everyone in Christ. It says exceeding what? Greatness. Exceeding greatness. It means you are not just in power, you have been empowered. The word able ministers means an empowered minister of the New Testament. It means you are meant to administer this truth, walk in the reality of it, walk in the boldness of it. Death is far from you. Hallelujah. You have to have that superiority mentality. It is scriptural to have it in Christ Jesus. It is scriptural. The Bible is describing you, not somebody else. Exceeding greatness of His power towards us that believe, which He wrought, He worked out in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. You don't know how much power it took to raise Jesus and set Him. Even the raising wasn't enough. The power that brought Him out of the grave was so tremendous, it literally set Him, elevated Him to the highest place in the universe. Chapter 2 now says, and you as a quickened, who were once dead in sins and trespasses, when in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the power of the air, the spirit that now works in children of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy, in His great love wherewith He has loved us, even though we're dead in sins, He has quickened us together. He has raised us together. He has made us sit together. Hallelujah. See, I didn't sit by myself. I was made to sit. I didn't honor myself. He honored me. Hallelujah. This is shouting ground for us. This is shouting ground for us. This is shouting ground for us. How do I know I won't die next week? Because He lives, I live also. Hallelujah. I heard a story about Archbishop years ago. Because of the havoc he was causing in the kingdom of darkness in Benin. Some occultists gathered together. Said they were going to put an end to his life. How can you put an end to the life of a man who has endless life? What's the difference? He was aware of it. He wasn't in the senses. He was in the spirit. So he was conscious of it. So they had a mirror. Once they call you and you appear in that mirror, you are gone according to them. According to them. So they called him first time. When they called him second time, a voice spoke like thunder and the mirror cracked. And I was said, if you call the third time, you are dead. It is like God going to tell Abimelech, you took AB's wife. You are dead. They are eating your rice already. I just came to tell you that Lord Eli, and me is AB. You don't understand? It's AB. I'm in covenant. And the Bible says you have something better. Why are you fearful? Why are you afraid? Nothing can take your life. You are one with him who is seated. Complete in the head of all principality. The head means the head. There is no other principality or power that is as high as the head. Is the head. And you are complete in him. You're complete in him. We use great plainness of speech. We're able to speak. We know where we're speaking from. The document is clear. It's written, it's plain. Psalm 91 is not a promise. It has become yes and amen now in Christ Jesus. No evil will befall me. Either will any plague come near my dwelling place. It's a reality. It's not going to happen. He's not going to give his angels. He has given his angels charge over me. Hallelujah. 1,000 shall fall by my side. 10,000 by my right hand, but they won't come near me. You see, the apostle, they are kidnapping people. Your kind can't be kidnapped. Your kind can't be kidnapped. They are using God. There's no sorcery against Jacob. There is no divination. No weapon formed against you will prosper. He that is from above is above all. That's what the Bible says. Where are you from? From above. That lovely passage of scripture that Pastor Tolu just shared one day, didn't just enter, seared my heart. Pastor Tolu Ajayi, Colossians 3. Set your affection. If it is true, you are from where? Above. Why should you set your affection on things that are above? And some of us are looking at, where are those things above? No, it also talks about things of the spirit. Your identity in Christ. You are no longer Raphael Chukwu. You are now Raphael Chukwu Christ. Here's not the issue. The Christ part is even stronger than the Chukwu part. That's the issue. It's stronger. What men call you is not as strong as what he has called you. And he has called you a son. He has called you a son. You are free from defeat. You are free from lack. You are free from death. You are free from sickness. He has called you a son. Glory to God. You are free from failure. Your kind never fails. The scriptures are the evidence that you will never fail again. Hallelujah. He rose so that you will never know failure again. Hallelujah. We use great plainness of speech when we are talking. We are confident. We're not dealing with what will be. We are dealing with what has already been. It's too late for you not to walk. It's already walking. It's already walking. So, in the forthcoming meal, I'm going to stuff that cast to you at the last year. He that dwells in the shadows, whose major weapon is deception. Once you begin to laugh in the truth, is ashamed, is disgrace, and fear that he tries to throw your direction. That same fear, like a cloak, falls upon him. He slinks away in defeat while you stay shouting in victory. For victory and victory and victory and victory is all that I have accorded to you in Christ Jesus. All has been accorded to you in Christ Jesus. And I'm not so broke it and I'm sheet of brass to go Sunday. And they cannot suit on you and Antia. Shabbatus of Roguta. Enlightenment and light space. As he brought you into. And so every single time when it looks as though you are cornered, yeah, you are added into a corner by circumstances of life. Dance your way out. Sing your way out. Laugh your way out. Shout your way out. And that which the enemy has brought around you, like a mirage, will fly away. For there is no substance to the attack of the enemy. But substance is who you are. Substance is what you have. Substance is what he has accomplished for you in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What he has said is the real substance. What the enemy has done is not so, it's not true. What he has accomplished for you is the real substance. Hallelujah. We walk in the light as he is in the light. Glory to God. Come on, let's shout some this morning. Hallelujah. The forthcoming holy meetings will be, they will be the best. We are loading up, They will be the best ever. Glory to God. We cannot lose. We cannot fail. It's too late for that to happen. Something else has already happened. Victory has happened. Success has happened. Promotion has already happened. Progress has taken place already. Hallelujah. Glory to God forevermore. Amen. There'll be some that are used to swimming in the full strength of the current of the waters of the Spirit. There be some that are used only to dipping their feet and testing the temperature. And there be some that will go in halfway, just like there are some that will go in all the way. But those that go in all the way will find an acceleration in the natural course of their lives. For they will find themselves, as Philip did, transported into new experiences, new increases, and new blessings will flow forth as they plunge in fully, not hesitating. For these are they who say consciously, "This belongs to my Father, I will show no fear." And as they allow the currents of those waters to carry them, oh, such joy, oh, such increase, oh, such blessings manifest in all that they do, for it will be for them the new year just beginning. The new year just beginning. And for some will say, Christmas came very early. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We go manusatile griste lista casto you. E andi kuste e frite kile gatiki shibrezike. Look around, look around. Behold faces of fellow brethren and fellow saints. None shall be missing. All shall be accounted for. All shall live. None shall die. All shall be well. All shall be whole. All shall be strong. None shall be feeble. All shall be sound. And all shall enjoy God's fullness to the full. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're on the brink of something great. We're on the brink of something massive. I want us to get set for it. Hallelujah. There will be a reordering of many lives. There will be putting in place. Confusion will be no more. Men will walk in clearly ordered paths. Very clear, very plain. Delay will be a thing of the past. It will be as though that season, that phase has ended, and forever it will be. And a new one has begun. Hallelujah. Glory to his name.